Good morning. Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, please. And we will begin there. Philippians chapter 4. I'm glad to have you this morning, visitors and members alike. We're glad that you're here. We're glad you're interested in spiritual things. And we're going to make our time worthwhile by opening up God's Word and seeing what He has for us this morning. I want to talk about the peace of God today, which is why we're starting in Philippians 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's a really comforting passage, isn't it? Especially given who's writing it. Paul's got a lot of street cred when it comes to this stuff. He's an apostle who, by the time he's writing the Philippian letter, has endured years of hostility and abuse from people who are hostile to Jesus and his followers. And so it's one thing for a preacher who works in an air-conditioned office to talk about peace, but it's another thing for a battered and bruised apostle sitting in a dusty jail to talk about peace. And that's what you have here. When the Holy Spirit uses that guy as the conduit through which that message flows, it means something, makes us perk up and pay attention even more. Go back to John chapter 14. Appreciate Nathan reading this for us. Go back and notice verse 27. John 14, this is where Jesus is giving his apostles some final words before he's arrested and crucified. And he says in John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Something doesn't make sense if we recognize that Jesus is about to leave and the apostles are about to endure years of hostility. Why does he then say, I'm leaving you to peace? I'm leaving peace to you. Surely Jesus is not being sarcastic there. Well, we'll come back to that passage later on. But let's talk about peace. We might think we find peace from various sources, but there's only one source of true peace. And we shouldn't pin our hopes and desires on false sources of peace. Let's just think about a few things. Maybe we say, if I just had a bit more money, then I could be at peace. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. And while you're turning to 1 Timothy 6, let me remind you that the wise man said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income, Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. And so we recognize warnings like that. Now, we all recognize also that you got to have money. We live in a physical planet. We're dealing with physical things. We need this physical money. And not having enough stresses us out. In the Federal Reserve's 2024 household survey, only 63% of U.S. adults said that they could cover an unexpected $400 expense using cash or savings or a credit card that they would pay off the next statement. The other 37% would need to borrow or sell something or just couldn't cover it. And maybe that's reflective of us here. Could you cover a $400 emergency that came up? That stresses us out. We lose some level of peace about that sort of thing, don't we? So, yeah, we recognize money brings a certain type of peace because we need it in this world to function and to do things. But what Ecclesiastes and other passages is pointing out is that money is not a simple, guaranteed solution. It's not like if we have it, then all our problems are gone. For one thing, accidents happen and money just has a way of escaping us. And secondly, we tend to end up spending whatever we have anyway. And so the peace we thought we'd have with whatever level of money ends up not being there because of whatever, because we raised our lifestyle or whatever, and we still don't have money for that $400 emergency or whatever else comes along. We've used the example before of professional athletes as those who, you know, have a lot of money, typically, or at least relatively. Think of professional football players, people that earn more money in a few seasons, and now not even professionals with the NIL stuff. College players already earning millions of dollars, and so in just a few seasons, folks can make more money than the rest of us would in a lifetime. And we say, well, that's got to be where the peace is. If we have that kind of income, the National Bureau of Economic Research study found that about 1 in 6 former NFL players filed for bankruptcy within 12 years of retirement. And you might say, well, that's probably the guys that made the league minimum or whatever. The study found that longer careers and higher earnings did not offer much protection. So even when you make the multi-millions, that's not necessarily guaranteed peace there, is it? More income is a blessing, but more income alone cannot teach contentment, wisdom, self-control, or peace. Not the lasting kind that we're talking about. Money is fleeting. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, please. Verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And so he's saying, look, here's people that are rich, and yet you need to tell those people, make sure you're not putting your trust in that. That's not where the peace ultimately is found. If you have it and can keep it, that's good, but even that won't bring you true peace. And so if you've got those riches, those by themselves are not where it's at. In fact, try Googling lottery winners and see how much peace you find. It's ironic, but a lot of times you find lottery winners who end up with not much peace in their life. In fact, for some, it's brought ruin to their life. Go Google lottery winners, see what happens. Some of the saddest stories you'll ever read. Ruined relationships. You find piles of debt, ironically. You'd think, man, their money problems are solved forever. Not necessarily. Sometimes it ends up in alcohol or drug addiction. I mean, this is not the fix that maybe we fantasize that it is. And so let's not kid ourselves. If we just had enough money, if I had enough to buy a better phone, if I could get a better vehicle, have a nicer house, I think all of us would agree, yeah, those things would be nice. And there's a level and a type of peace that comes with being able to make ends meet. But let's learn the Bible's lessons. The human heart needs more than that. It needs God, not stuff. We say, well, if we could just elect the right person. Look in John chapter 19, please. Here we are in election season again. Midterms are coming up. Maybe we're thinking about this. It's interesting to see how Jesus reacted with the officials who were over him on earth. For example, in John 19 and verse 10, so Pilate said to him, you do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin. Jesus was not overly concerned with how unfairly he was being treated. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not like it was fun for him to be mistreated. And Jesus was always upset and angered when sin occurred, that God's law would be transgressed. So that was true. But he was not upset in the same way that you and I probably would get upset. Or maybe the way we do get upset when we watch the news nowadays. Jesus was not expecting peace to come from Pilate or Caiaphas or King Herod or any of those folks that were in charge back then. And we shouldn't be looking for peace to come from the Republicans or the Democrats or any other political party or movement or candidate. That's not where ultimate peace comes from. Think about it this way. Jesus never instructed the apostles, look, we can do this gospel thing, but we've got to get the Sanhedrin in our corner. We've got to make a deal something. We've got to work this out. And we've got to hire some lobbyists, and they got to work in Rome. And they got to make some provisions for us. And then we'll be able to... That's not the method he used. That's not what we see him doing. It was just kind of a given in the New Testament. Look, some things are going to be unfair. Most leaders are just going to be corrupt. And that's just kind of the way things are. But Jesus took his message to the people and just started right there. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Matthew 5:44. He taught people how to live. And so if you want to call that a grassroots effort, whatever that is, that's what he did. That's where your peace is going to come from, your relationship with God. You're following God's way of living. No matter what's going on in Austin or Washington or back then in ancient Rome, wherever it was, where power was centralized, but in your fellowship with God. Go to the book of Philippians again, please. Look in chapter 1. Again, here's a letter written from prison, and Paul is greeting people. Do you ever stop and think about this common greeting in the New Testament? Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that in almost every letter. Go back and read the passage we started with in chapter 4. This time, give special attention to the source of peace for Paul and all Christians. Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's what he's talking about, the peace of God and the God of peace. That's where he's looking for comfort. And so we live in America, the best nation ever, in my opinion. Do you think that some Christians in other countries think if we could just live in America, then we'd be at peace? Well, here we are. We're privileged to live in America. What are we thinking? Maybe we're thinking, well, if we could just elect a good person, then we'll be at peace. There's always something else we're looking for. Then we'll be at peace. We're blessed. That's true. But even though we live in this good nation where we can vote, we can participate, we can do all of that, true peace won't come through politics. Number three, if I could just be healthy. Let's talk about that for a second. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I would love to have the ability to go around the room and heal everybody miraculously. I'd start with my mom. No more heart problems. No more rheumatoid arthritis. And then raise your hand. You could be second after that. All of us want that. We would love to have that. No more struggling with disease or pain, any of that kind of stuff. We would love that, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And so I'm all for being healthy, and you are too, but these bodies are designed to be temporary. And as we age, we figure out more and more what that means. It just slows down, starts hurting, gets disease, and finally we're going to die. In chapter 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 7, Paul said, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. What an important lesson for Paul and for us to learn. Peace would not come through his physical health, through getting rid of whatever that thorn in the flesh was, but it would come through Paul, through God, through the grace that he had because of God. And so if it was his arthritis or his eyesight or whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was, he was looking for the grace of God. He learned that lesson. Let's learn the same lesson. Number four, maybe we say, if I could just have some awesome vacations. Look back in Ecclesiastes, please, chapter 2. It kind of reminds me of Solomon, and he's looking for ways to entertain himself and experiment with the pleasures of the world. And those things are great in and of themselves, the non-sinful things, let's put it that way, the wholesome things. That's great. God gives us things here on earth to enjoy and things to look at and see and travel and see his creation. Those are wonderful things. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind, and there was no profit under the sun. And so vacations are great. It's great to relax and unwind, see God's creation. But if we keep thinking that true peace and happiness and contentment, all that stuff that we seek, is somewhere on this planet, I just got to travel to the right place and find it, we'll never find it. It's not in a resort. It's not on a cruise ship. It's not on a mountain trail, as fun as those things might be. It's in a clean conscience that I've been cleansed from sin because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I can sleep at night without worrying about my soul. Number five, maybe I say, if so-and-so would just get what they deserved. Look in Romans chapter 12, please. Doesn't it make us mad when people just get away with stuff? Look in Romans chapter 12, and while you're in Romans 12, let me read from Psalm 73, where Asaph said this, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. When I pondered it to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. Psalm 73, verses 3 and 16. And we know what Asaph is talking about. It does trouble us to see wicked people prosper. And we say, well, that's not fair. I'm trying to do the right thing, and I don't have the kind of life they have. Look in Romans 12 and 19. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And we do the best we can. And we're blessed to have a justice system here in our society, in our government. And it does a good job, but no human government is going to be perfect. No human justice system is going to get everything just right. And so we're blessed for what we have, but ultimately, God's going to take care of things at the end. Every single wrong will be corrected. Those who don't repent, everything's going to be taken care of for every single person. So don't drive yourself bananas because you want to right every wrong and you just can't stand to see this injustice. It's not heaven. Not yet. We're living on earth. And unfortunately, we have to live with some of those things. Judgment day's coming. God's going to take care of all of that stuff. Hopefully, we can get people to repent and they can get out of those consequences and enjoy heaven with us. Well, we might say this. If I could just have a better relationship with so-and-so. And human relationships are good. And that's a great blessing that God has given to us that we can enjoy a lot of times. Romans 12 and verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In fact, these are what bring a lot of rich meaning to our lives and fulfillment to our life. When we do have those good kind of relationships, whether it's family relationships or others, friends and brethren that we look to, and that's great. In fact, it's better than some of the other stuff on our list, maybe like money or vacations. These fulfilling relationships, and that's a great blessing from God. Remember that Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. He loved him. It was a fulfilling relationship. The second greatest command is to love our neighbors as ourselves. How about Matthew chapter 5? So even though we're getting closer to true peace, this is not the ultimate source of peace. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Notice in verse 11, Matthew 5, 11, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Look, sometimes relationships don't work out, right? That's what verse 11 is talking about. Sometimes people will persecute you. It's the opposite of what it ought to be. Look in the Gospel of John again, please, chapter 15. Again, this is Jesus talking to his apostles before he's arrested and crucified. John 15 and verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. There's some relationships that are not real fun. The world hates you. Look in chapter 17, John 17 and verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so what did Jesus mean back here in John 14? Let's go back to this. I said we'd come back to it. John 14 and verse 27, where Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Well, Jesus is making a distinction there between him and the world. My peace I leave to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. He's got something the world's not going to give him, the apostles or anybody else. Even when the world hates you, you can still have the peace that Christ is talking about, and that peace comes from him. Look in the book of Galatians, please, chapter 5. Here's the sad thing. Sometimes even brethren don't give us the treatment that ought to be given. In Galatians 5 and verses 14 and 15, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. Sometimes even brethren will mistreat us and don't love each other as they should. Hopefully we'll have lots of good, fulfilling, trustworthy relationships with a lot of different people while we're on earth. But even good people are not 100% consistent in their behavior. Let's narrow it down even further. If I just had the right family. You know, I look at these other people and they seem like their families are just right. And boy, if I had that, I could have a better life and I would be at peace. And there is a great blessing when you have a great family. That's a wonderful thing, and we wish that for everybody. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Family is absolutely important. But as important as family is, my peace first needs to be based on my relationship with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, in verse 26, I think then that it is good in view of the present distress that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. Verse 32. But I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world and how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Now recognize, Paul is talking here in a specific context about this distressing thing, whatever it is that he mentions there in verse 26, whatever that distress was that they were dealing with. And all of that needs to be taken in context of that. Paul is not saying, generally speaking, that marriage is a bad idea. But this is a good passage to show that even when we're talking about something as close as marriage, Christ comes first. Even with something like that, I can have a foundation of peace even if my spouse is not behaving correctly, even if I don't have a spouse, even if I don't have kids, if I can't have kids, all those possibilities, I can still have the peace we're talking about. All right, so we've listed a lot of places where we won't find the ultimate peace. Let's get to what we've been alluding to and hinting at this whole time. The only perfect peace is with God through Christ. Look in John, please, again, this time chapter 16. John chapter 16, go back to the words he spoke to his apostles. Notice in John 16 and verse 32, he says, "Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Notice again the distinction. The world's going to give you fits. It's going to give you trouble. And that would happen for the apostle. Just read the book of Acts. Plenty of problems in the world. But he said, you have peace in me. And you see that I'm in fellowship with the Father. And that's what Christians can have thanks to God's grace. Look in Romans, please, chapter 1. Let me read several passages in Romans, and then we'll end the sermon in Philippians 4. Romans 1 and verse 7, "To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There's that greeting again. Grace to you and peace. 19 of the 21 New Testament letters have that wording or something almost like it. Grace to you and peace. How is it that Christians in places like Rome, of all places, not exactly the foundation of serenity in ancient Rome with these emperors that they had hostile to Christ, how can people in Rome that he's writing this letter to, or modern America, us, as we're reading the letter today, experience peace like he's talking about here? Well, think about Judgment Day. Again, in Romans 2 and verse 9, "There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." You know, when you live your life knowing that, God forbid, if you leave this parking lot in a few minutes and die in a car wreck, that you'd be in paradise today. That's a different way of living. Whatever your money situation is, whatever your relationship situation, whatever all that other stuff is, if you have a clean conscience and you know that whatever happens, you're ready, that's peace. Abiding, unshakable peace. Keep reading here in the book of Romans. In chapter 5, in verse 1, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. May I never stop thanking God in my prayers and my songs for the forgiveness that he provided by sending Jesus to the cross. How about chapter 8? Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He's talking about these two different lives here. You can sow to the flesh or you can sow to the Spirit. And this life of the flesh, I do fleshly things, I do what I want to do. There's nothing but trouble down that road. And the other way, I do what God wants me to do, what His Holy Spirit has communicated in the Bible for me to do. That's where I find this glory and this peace. And so for Christians, it's not that I got to have all the fun I can before I die. The fun's going to run out. The party's going to end. It's not the way we're looking at it. We're looking forward to the party beginning. We're looking to eternity. We're looking forward to that peace and that joy that never will stop. Paul says, that's the peace that's on my mind. Living by the Spirit. Let's finish in Philippians chapter 4. And just imagine in your mind's eye this battered and bruised apostle sitting in a dusty jail and writing this. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do you have peace? If not, I hate to make the hard sell, but be careful when you leave the parking lot. Get ready for eternity. Be baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you've left Him, come back. Get ready. The day's coming. If we can help you publicly, please come and while we stand and sing.